Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
Well, if you turn to Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, as we bring our emphasis on Colossians to a close this Sunday and next Sunday, now that your Bibles just fall open to Colossians automatically, I hope you have come to a new appreciation for this great book of the New Testament. Here's what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 7. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So the first thing Paul does in this part of Colossians is to command the Christians, these newborn Christians, to pray. Be faithful in prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. In other words, not occasionally, not just when a crisis happens to pop up in your family or someone that you care about. You devote yourselves and be faithful in your prayer. Well, what do you pray for? Well, you be watchful. That's what you pray for. You be watching for things to pray for. You be looking for needs in the body. Be watchful in prayer. And be thankful. Remember how God has answered prayer in the past. We are diminished if we pray with urgency, and then God deals with our need, and then we forget it. We go on to something else. No, we need to remember how God has dealt with us in our own personal history. And that will cause us to be thankful. And that will give our prayer life increased vitality, if we can just remember. And then notice this, the request that Paul makes of these Colossian Christians regarding their prayers. He asked them to pray for him. Here's a biblical example of prayer requests. But it's so important to notice what he requests, because in his request you see Paul's heart. I tell you what we pray for reveals a great deal about us. In your small group, for instance, as you go around the room and you make requests for prayer, what you ask for says more about you than you ever thought about it revealing about you. It reveals what's important to you, your deepest concerns, and it also reveals just how far we look. Now, I know that God is concerned about all aspects of our lives, but prayer is not to be trivialized. And really, some of the requests we make indicate we're living pretty shallow. We're looking pretty shallow. I know God's concerned about an ingrown toenail. I have no doubt about that. He worries about it, I'm sure. But if that's the level of our concern for ourselves or our neighbor or loved one, that says something about us. Paul's request that he is making of the Colossian Christians gives us an idea of his heart, but also, I think, God's heart for the church. And here's what I mean by that. In the church, we sort of struggle with how we are to interact with the world. After all, we are the called out, aren't we? That's what church means. We are the called out ones. We have been called from the world. And very often in his writings, Paul will contrast what they were before and what they are now. That is, these new Christians. And there's a definite dividing line between the church, the called out, and the world. So we are called out of the world, but we still live in the world. And so, what will that dynamic look like? What will be the relationship between those who have been called out of the world and the world itself? This world in which we still have to live every day of our lives. What will that look like? Are we to be prophets and denounce the world? You know, I think some of my preaching brethren that I have known in my experience through the years, they sort of have a rather deep furrow in their brow. I call it the prophetic scowl. They just sort of have the idea that they have been called to be a prophet, sort of like Amos or Micah, and they are to denounce, they are to condemn. Well, is that what we are to do? There's plenty to condemn in this old world. If we look around, there is plenty to criticize and plenty to lament. So is that our role? Are we to isolate ourselves from the world? Are we to become this little group of folks over here? And I have noticed sometimes among us, regardless of how small and tiny that little group is, they sort of take pride. We are the kingdom of God. This one little tiny group over here. Everybody else outside, this little group's inside. And so they'll never mix. They'll never cross over into any other fellowships because they are the special ones. Well, is that how we're to do it? Are we to isolate ourselves? Is that the dynamic? What does Paul say? Do we care what the world thinks? Maybe we don't. Maybe we ought to just be our own little group and we just go about our business and let the world butt a stump. What does Paul say? In his request, Paul is teaching the Colossians, this young church, how to be the church. And as he teaches the Colossians how to be the church, he is teaching us how to be the church. There is a book that's been out maybe a couple of years. It's called Unchristian. Unchristian. Two men, over a 3-year period of time, surveyed 16 to 29 year olds across the board, some inside, some outside the church. This is all churches in America. What do you think of Christianity? What are your concepts of Christianity? 16 to 29 years of age, here are the percentages. In other words, if you go to Atlanta Bread or if you go to McAllister's and you just stand up and say, I'm a Christian, and I can see you doing that. Here's how those other people in that restaurant's going to think about you who are of a certain generation. Anti-gay, 91% think we are anti-gay. I mean, not that we are against homosexual activity. We are against the person. We just don't like them. Judgmental, 87% think we're judgmental. 85% think we're hypocritical. 78% that we're old-fashioned. that we're too political, 75%, out of touch with reality, 72%, insensitive to others, 70%, and boring, 68%. And those same attitudes, to a little bit lesser degree, are the ideas of our own young people who are sitting here very politely listening to me right now, 16 to 29. Now, whether or not these concepts are fair, it doesn't matter. That's an irrelevancy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how does the world perceive us, and do we care? Should we care? The book says that we actually come across as hating or disliking the lost. Now that sounds a little extreme, but I have a good preacher friend of mine, who said for a long time in his preaching life, he would preach against especially those in other religious groups, and how they were lost. And he said, to be quite honest, I sort of was glad as I took pride in my being right. Well, that's changed for him. My point is, how do we come across to others? Let's look again at Paul's prayer. What he prays for the Colossian church. He prays, first of all, that God will open a door for the gospel. Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message. Now think about that. Now, how far we have drifted in our thinking as the church. We now advertise we will open our doors twice a week. And if you're interested, come on in. No, it's worse than that. Actually, what we say is, if you are interested, from 10 to 11 on Sunday morning, or 7 o'clock on Wednesdays, we'll be open for an hour. Come on in. We'd love to have you. In the 3rd century, when Christians started building buildings, things changed forever regarding the Great Commission. Because from that time forward, we say, here we are, come and get it. Come and get it. Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus said, you go. We say, come. Well, I don't guess that's such a big deal, we say. I think it's made all the difference in the world in how we think and certainly how we act. Paul was talking about a door going out. He wasn't talking about opening the door, coming in. He was talking about a door of the world being opened up. And if that door is opened up, the implication is we go through it. We go through it. Don't lock the doors. You are to charge the door. You know, when Jesus talked about the church in Matthew 16, he didn't talk about the church defending itself and building walls around itself and locking the doors in defense against Hades. He said the church charges the doors or the gates of Hades, and it will not be able to withstand it. That's what the gospel does. And notice how he says, proclaim. That I go through that door and I proclaim. What does that suggest to you? Conviction. Not some little wimpy, now I'd like to make a suggestion here. Now don't forget, I'm offended by that. Wish you wouldn't say that. Paul says, proclaim the gospel. Proclaim it clearly. What does that suggest to you? In language and in ways they can understand. We expect the Holcombs, we expect the Johnsons to learn the language of their culture. And what the book Unchristian is telling us, in many ways, we have lost the ability to communicate. We are not on their wavelength. We have lost the ability to speak the language. We are foreigners. We are aliens. We've always been. But I don't know if there has ever been a time in my lifetime when I've ever felt more of a stranger and more a foreigner in my own land. Am I off track on that? Am I communicating in any way this morning? Paul says, be wise in your actions toward outsiders. Why? They're watching. That's why. And we have such little opportunity to make an impression on them that is favorable. We must take advantage of every opportunity because it will soon slip away and it'll be gone. Your interactions with outsiders are very brief. Unless cultivated and nourished, you'll only have a little time with that waitress at the restaurant or that person who is serving you in other ways. Such a little time. And Paul says, make the most of every opportunity that you represent Christ well, that they think more highly of Christ and His church after the exchange and interchange with you. Be wise in your actions toward outsiders. And I am impressed by this idea of conversation. He says, and let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Conversation. What is a conversation? A conversation is not what is going on right now. One thing I'm not doing is conversing with you. What it is most popularly called, I am preaching to you. And nobody likes to be preached to. Nobody. In fact, I've never seen anything like it. Any church wants to hire a preacher. The first thing they want to do when they get big enough to pay a salary is to hire a preacher. We want somebody to preach a sermon to it. But the first thing you will do is when you get out and you interact with other people, you'll say, now wait a minute, I'm not preaching to you. No, listen, this is not a sermon. I don't like sermons. Well, why do you hire preachers for? Sermons. I guess they've got to be preached. I'll still cash my paycheck. But we're not going to win the world through this. I'm not going to win the world by preaching sermons to an audience of people. People are won through conversations. Conversations, non-threatening, non-intimidating, very natural interaction between people. They're on the same level. No two or three or four steps up where I'm above you looking down at you. None of that. Not in a conversation. My heart is going to be opened up in a conversation. It may not be opened up to me in my position with you now, but in a conversation it will. You'll let your defenses down and you'll just talk. It'll make a big difference because, as Paul said, your conversation will be full of grace, seasoned with salt, full of grace. Should we condemn when we see sin in the world? Should we condemn it? When we see sin in people, should we condemn them as if we have no sin ourselves? You see, that's one of the problems with, as the Unchristian book suggests, our perceived attitudes toward the gay community. They wonder, why are we so against that? And we don't say nearly as much about heterosexual promiscuity. Don't say nearly. Are we emphasize that to the exclusion of divorce or adultery or other things? Well, it comes across as hypocrisy. Comes across as being holier than thou. So easy for any religious person to have that air, especially if people expect it. They are looking for it. And so some good, honest work will have to be done to just overcome those obstacles and let them know, no, we're not condemning you. We're not condemning. We have nothing to condemn. We offer only hope. We are not renouncing Jesus' standards of holiness in any way. He calls all people to His side where they will live a life of holiness. We offer them hope. We offer them compassion as He offered them compassion. We're not condemning. Our conversations are full of grace, seasoned with salt. What did He mean there? Now, you see, salt can be different images, and we see salt used in different ways in the New Testament. It can be used as a preservative. I don't think He's using that figure here. I think here He's talking about one thing, and that's flavor. I tell you what, the number one complaint of rest homes is the cooking, right? The number one complaint. I suspect a good many of our old folks would be happy where they are if the food was decent. But it's not decent. Why? No salt. Oh, can't have salt. Can't have salt. I tell you what, I'd rather die quicker with salt than live longer without it. Why in the world are we trying to keep people around so long and make them miserable so long? Salt is flavor. Salt is used here as conversation, full of grace, and that is attractive. What is our message that is attractive? In Christ, there is new life. There's new life for you. You don't have to be the person you are now. There is hope. You can start living. So far, you've just been getting by, but you can start living in Christ. How about it? He is the way. Conversation, hopeful, grateful, a graceful, attractive conversation. Folks, this is what Paul says. I didn't say it. If I was just the one saying it, you could say, well, I don't agree with that. I think we ought to be another way. Well, I'm not saying it. This is what Paul said. How you do church, how you be the church, what the dynamic is between the church and the world, this is how you do it. But I want to tell you something. And I want to commend you as a congregation. Because I really believe we're getting there. On many different levels, I believe this church is cultivating and already has in so many ways a reputation in our community that I so like. But I think Paul would like it. Are we perfect? Well, no, and we're not ever going to be. I'm saying we're getting there. We're getting there. Senior Sunday last week, wonderful day. Why is it a wonderful day? Well, we had all these outsiders. What did they see? They saw the soul of this church. That's what you show them on Senior Sunday. They got a glimpse into our soul. No, they didn't hear a gospel sermon. They didn't get whacked over the head with the Bible. We didn't scorch them. We just gave them a glimpse into our soul. I think they'd be inclined to come back because of Senior Sunday. The corner. To impact our community with teaching skills to live. The better life. The good life. And hopefully the abundant life. Oh, that's neat. I think it's biblical. I think it's just exactly what Paul is talking about. Centerpiece. Where instead of talking about that person over there, we give it a little different description. You know, words are powerful things. And we can start talking about people who struggle, Christians who struggle, with same-sex attraction. We're not condemning. Rather, let's provide that safe place. There's a lot we don't understand as human beings about even the way we are. But the older I get, the more I realize not everything is as clear-cut as I thought they were when I was 25. There's some things the Lord's going to have to just do on His own, because I don't see a way in the world it's going to get fixed without Him. And so in the meantime, just provide that safe place while the Lord works. That's all I know to do. The acceptance of the 10th and Broad Church. I'm so proud of you in that. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, we have people who are not members of our congregation in our presence. That is such a healthy thing. Just keep doing what you're doing. We're getting there. We are getting to be the church that Paul describes here in Colossians 4. So my lesson today simply is this. Let's be a restoration church. How about it? Let's restore. Let's restore the spirit of a New Testament church. We can do that. We can do that. And I think in many ways we are. Let's be the church of the heart of God.